How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. I was going to say that this is one of the Ten Commandments, one of the few of the Ten Commandments that everyone still agrees on. You shall not kill. But the minute that thought came into my mind, I realized that is far from true. That is far from true in our society, because our society is one that has, for a long time, allowed the wanton killing of the unborn. There's a huge example of how not everyone agrees, not only on what the commandment means, but increasingly in the 21st century, whether or not that commandment applies to everyone, including the unborn. But if you ask people on the street to name one of the Ten Commandments, this is the one they'll name, right? You shall not kill. And if you ask them, do you agree with it? They will say yes, whether they do or not. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, April the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on Luther's Large Catechism today, the commandment, you shall not kill or you shall not murder, depending on how finely we want to define our objective here or our terms here. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Carl Fikencher will join us. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. Jesus' final appearance to his disciples, right after he appears to those on the road to Emmaus, he appears one last time to them after his resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. That's what will be in hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you again.
Luther begins his explanation to this commandment, you shall not kill, in his Large Catechism with something of a caveat. What is it?
Yeah, in fact, it's funny. I was getting ready for the show, and I thought to myself, you know, I think Todd's going to ask me about this sentence. And here it is. He says here, God and government are not included in this commandment. And at first I thought that was a typo. In our book, not included, but then as you read this commandment, you understand what he's saying. God has the right to exact vengeance and to punish evildoers, and through his representatives of the government, to take the life of people if necessary, for instance, in just war and in punishing capital crime. So that's what Luther's saying. He said, don't mistake this commandment to say that there is absolutely a total complete prohibition against man killing man. That's simply not true. And we know that for a fact because in the very place where God gave this commandment to his people, he also gave them a lot of laws governing the exercise of capital punishment. So we know this commandment does not mean absolutely you shall never kill in any circumstance whatsoever. But it does apply to us as individuals as we relate to our neighbors. We can never take another life if it's not our vocation to do so, if it's not our calling to do so. Except there might be an exception, though, and we'll talk about that.
Before we get to that exception, to kind of summarize Luther's distinction there, which is very useful. So he's saying, in effect, governments still have the ability and the allowance by God to make war. Lots of lives get taken in the course of that. To govern themselves by the use of force up to and including taking of life, either by punishment or by way of protection. And that extends not only to government writ large, but to your local police officer and all of those kinds of things.
Yeah, correct. He goes on to say, the power to kill is not taken away by this commandment, which God and government have. Okay. But then he says, what is forbidden, dropping to the end of paragraph or 181, what is forbidden in this commandment is forbidden to the individual in his relationship with any other person, with anyone else, but not to the government.
Now, he goes immediately to Jesus' explanation of this commandment. This is one of the rare places where Jesus actually addresses this commandment clearly, and I was going to say puts his own spin on it, but he doesn't. He simply explains what the commandment has meant from the beginning.
Right, right. You know, the angel of the Lord who gave Moses the commandments was the pre-incarnate Christ himself. So when Jesus in the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 5, 20 to 26, explains this commandment, Luther falls back on a handy medieval summary. We must not kill, and then he goes on to say, neither with hand, heart, mouth, signs, gestures, help, nor counsel. Kind of covers the waterfront of all the ways we can involve ourselves in violating this commandment. And, you know, Todd, at the beginning of the show here, just a few moments ago, you said, surely we all agree on this commandment. I would also say something that I think we all Christians want to naturally assume right off the bat is, oh, phew, of all the commandments that I've kept, this is definitely the one I've kept. I've never murdered anybody. Okay, so I'm off the hook. No, in fact, this commandment and the explanation Luther gives based on our own Lord Christ's explanation drives us to our knees, because it doesn't involve merely the physical act of taking a life illegally, but in doing anything in any way by which we would wish harm on our neighbor or seek vengeance on our neighbor or stand idly by as bad things happen to the neighbor, even our enemies, if we are in a position to prevent those bad things from happening. So once you get to the end of this section, you go, oh boy, I stand before God as a sinner. In fact, Luther, in one of the few places in the Book of Concord that he does use the word mirror to refer to the function of the law, he does it in this explanation. He says, we look at the explanation of this commandment and we understand what it means, and it's like looking into a mirror, and we realize, wow, we are really in trouble, and we are sinners in need of God's grace.
It's a commandment that, as you've said here, kind of applies to every single interaction, down to even the thoughts we have of our neighbor.
Yes, and again, as you point out, Luther does go to the Sermon on the Mount to help us understand the meaning of this commandment, where Jesus takes, you know, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, if anyone says in his heart towards his neighbor, you know, you fool, or wishes that neighbor well, you have sinned against this commandment. So even as Luther says, therefore, and here this is in paragraph 182, therefore this commandment forbids everyone to be angry except those, as we have said, who are in the place of God, that is, parents and the government. For it is proper for God and for everyone who is in a divine estate to be angry, to rebuke, to punish, because of those very persons who transgress this and the other commandments. That's a very profound thought. In other words, how could we ever hope to punish somebody who is committing a murder if government does not have the ability to punish them, even to take their life, as an act of justice for the murder committed?
So it also includes all kinds of violence. That's a bad term. I mean, the doing of harm. Okay, so speak briefly, if you would, to the fact that if I take a knife and cut someone, I'm violating this commandment quite directly. But if a doctor takes a knife and cuts someone in the course of surgery, he's actually keeping this commandment.
That's a very useful analogy, right? If you're not a physician, please avoid surgery at all costs. Unless, now let's just have a little fun with this analogy. What if there was a situation where somebody was asphyxiating and the only way to open up their airways was to do a tracheotomy, which is possible for people to do as they're coached through it. In that case, this is a perfect example of what Luther's talking about. If you're in a position where there is nobody in the position, in the office to do these things, you might have to take matters into your own hands and perform this tracheotomy and cut into another person's body to save their lives. On the other hand, one would also rightly note in this commandment the necessity at times for even private citizens to protect and defend their own families or their neighbors from violence by committing an act of violence. For instance, properly using the right of self-defense with a deadly weapon. So, this commandment is nuanced, and it would be doing a great disservice to the meaning of this commandment, to the meaning of God's word, to try to set up a simplistic, I will never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, in any way, shape, or form, ever kill another human being. That simply is not a teaching of the Bible.
Okay, Luther brings the devil into it there in paragraph 184. Says, by the devil's encouragement, you will get many enemies who cannot bear to see you have any good, either bodily or spiritual. And he's addressing there in kind of a general way the inevitability of having enemies, especially as Christians. Talk about that, if you would, Paul.
Yeah, it's interesting how Luther very realistically notes it in life, and people see you perhaps being the recipient of God's gifts in a way that they aren't, you know, and he cites, at least the Latin translation provides, a larger family and more fertile fields, and so it appears you're receiving more fortune from God than your neighbor, and so he gets, as Luther says, in a bad mood, and he envies you and speaks no good of you, and then he goes on to say, so by the devil's encouragement, you will get enemies who cannot bear to see that you have any good. And interestingly, rather than criticizing those people, Luther turns it right around and says, so your natural reaction to this phenomena is that our hearts also would like to rage and bleed and take vengeance. Then there arise cursing, and then there arise blows. And again, he's using this progression of action. You know, it starts with the thought in the heart, and then it moves to perhaps the words, and then it might even lead to physical action of hurting somebody.
So he's showing both sides of this commandment beautifully. And he actually ends that paragraph saying, you know, when your enemies are raging all over you, and he says, in this way, we shall let our enemies rage and be angry, doing what they can. We learn to calm our wrath and to have a patient, gentle heart, especially toward those who give us cause to be angry. What's he saying there?
Well, it's very interesting how this commandment, Luther wisely notes, it sets up a protection not simply around ourselves so we're not harmed by others, but it protects us from doing harm to others, and it hopefully is preventing us from even taking the first step toward wishing our enemies ill. He says, we would have this commandment placed as a wall, fortress, and refuge around our neighbor so that we do not hurt or harm him in his body. And there is the language we find in the Small Catechism. You know, we should not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body. But then also in the Small Catechism, as well as here, as we'll talk about, we go on then to protect our neighbor and help him in every bodily need.
This is a commandment that you said just a moment ago, given just our briefest of explanations here so far, we're only a couple paragraphs into Luther's thought on it, that I have to just admit boldly that I break daily and constantly. I mean, the fact of the matter is the enemies I have, some of them I've acquired, you know, passively. Many of them I've made myself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's a very... Absolutely. I mean, that's where this commandment leads us to confess our sin. And that's why I say, I think at first blush, many Christians would say, okay, of all the commandments, I definitely haven't done this one. I mean, many people remember Jesus talking about, if you've even looked on a woman with lust, you've violated the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But we forget what he said about this commandment, how even thinking ill of our neighbor is a violation of thou shalt not kill. So Luther's not dreaming this stuff up. It comes right from Jesus Christ himself.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part five of our weekly series with him on Luther's Large Catechism. We're looking at the fifth commandment, that is, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot-button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about these issues, which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and to receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Monday afternoon. Mark, it's April the 13th. We're talking with him about Luther's Large Catechism and the commandment, you shall not murder. Paul, you said there was an exception here. Luther's very strong in saying, look, this right to do harm, and even to be angry, is reserved to God and government, to the authorities he has set up. But there is an exception. What is that?
Well, I already mentioned it once. It's a right to self-defense. I feel very strongly that this commandment does not prohibit a person from defending his own life. For instance, when a robber breaks in and tries to attack you or your family, you have every right to defend yourself up to including lethal force to stop them. One of the blessings we have in the United States is the Second Amendment to the Constitution, which acknowledges that even though the government will, in all likelihood, have an armed militia, a standing militia, this does not mean that its common citizens are to be deprived of their right to keep and bear arms. I don't want to get off in the big discussion of that. But the point is, Luther does recognize, as we're going to talk now, passively standing by and allowing harm to come to our neighbor when we can prevent it is also a sin against this commandment, and that would include the right to self-defense in certain circumstances.
That kind of brings us in a backdoor way to the issue that is presented to us, especially Americans living in the latter part of the 20th and the beginning of the 21st century, as a society, especially Christians, who feel compelled by this commandment and by many other things as well, clearly taught in Scripture, to stand in defense of the unborn. Talk about that issue, if you would.
Well, it's so dramatic. It just, as I was getting ready for this show this morning, a friend of mine, Pastor Chris Esgid, I think you know him as well, very involved in the pro-life movement out in the Washington, D.C. area, he tweeted an article reporting on how in Fort Wayne, Indiana, recently there were found little baby body parts, including an entire fetus, a little unborn baby's body trapped in the sewage filters of the city. Just this disposable humanity. I mean, it's so shocking. It just almost leaves me speechless. But this has become very accepted in our culture. We have somehow wrapped our mind or brain around the fact that if pregnancy is considered inconvenient or not at the right time or not in keeping with our life goals or plans, and it can be terminated. Unfortunately, that is the law of our land. And that's why so many Christians are working to change those laws to put a cap on the extent to which abortion can be used. You know, it's a long, slow process of whittling away at the, kind of the abortion free-for-all that the Supreme Court granted back in the 1970s. So I can't think of a greater example of violating this commandment than by taking such horrendous, we use the word innocent. Of course, nobody's truly innocent in God's eyes, but this unborn life, treating those in our culture who are the least able to care for themselves, the very young, the unborn, and then the very old at the end of life. How a culture treats these people is a reflection of that culture's values.
This is probably the place that many pastors, many lay people encounter that very issue, and that I think is on Sunday morning when this commandment, because it's the most well-known one, kind of gets trotted out by the pastor, or it's brought to mind in the mind of the parishioner. And we do have women and men sitting in our pews who, either by the ignorance of youth or by just succumbing to the pressure or the temptation, have engaged in abortion. It's the one where we can't say, well, no one in my congregation has done that, because that simply cannot be true with the statistics of abortion that we know to be true in the United States. What does a pastor say from the pulpit regarding this commandment to such a woman?
Well, the pastor needs to be clear in his proclamation of the truth of this commandment. And by the way, we need to be careful. We, as much as we're zealous to save the unborn, we don't use this commandment only to speak about abortion. I think that's another temptation. It's like, oh, the only time we really hear a careful explication of the fifth commandment is when we're talking about abortion issues. But be that as it may, we can't avoid that issue. And so to everyone in the congregation hearing that we are all, in the eyes of God, as the mirrors held up to us by this commandment, we are all damned sinners in his eyes as we violate this commandment in many ways. Abortion is one of those ways. And even as we can't shy away from mentioning abortion, we better not shy away from also preaching the law just as strongly against every violation of this commandment, all for the purpose of turning people again to the loving mercy of God in Jesus Christ. The only solution to the guilt, to the condemnation, to the responsibility for this sin comes in the one who took that sin on himself in our place. And we are forgiven. We are free from that. I can imagine if a person has never really thought too much about the abortion issue and went through with it, how crushing it would be to come to the full realization of what actually has transpired. And so we have to be extremely pastorally sensitive to the person who might for the very first time be struck by the full force of God's law when it comes to that decision.
And that applies to both the women involved and the men involved.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, honestly, I would think in many cases a man would bear even the greater shame and guilt because he has violated the commandment not only by actively being involved in the murder of the child, but passively letting this happen for his own convenience and not stepping in and doing everything he can to help the woman in this situation, particularly if he's the father, for heaven's sake.
Luther will extend this to, and you've touched upon this already, he will extend this to seeing someone in need and not helping them, not just seeing someone in bodily danger, but seeing someone who's hungry and helping.
Yeah, exactly. In fact, I was just, as you said that, he says, the entire sum of what means not to murder is to be impressed clearly upon the simple-minded. And he talks about, in the first place, these active actions against the commandment, hand, deed, tongue, heart. But then he says, second, a person who does evil to his neighbor is not the only one guilty. It also applies, and I'm looking at paragraph 189, it also applies to anyone who can do his neighbor good, prevent or resist evil, defend and save his neighbor so that no bodily harm or hurt happens to him, yet does not do this. If, therefore, you send away someone who's naked when you could have clothed him, you have caused him to freeze to death. If you see someone suffer hunger and don't give him food, you have caused him to starve. I think it was St. Ambrose who put it very succinctly, if you do not feed, you kill. That's a very pithy way of putting this. If you see anyone innocently sentenced to death or in similar distress and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. That's That's very powerful, isn't it?
And in Luther's fashion, he's never done with this kind of stuff. It will not work for you to make the excuse that you did not provide any help, counsel, or aid or harm to him. This is the commandment again with respect to our neighbor that seems to be kind of the commandment that encompasses the others, because I couldn't help but think about the eighth commandment when you were talking there, that we don't defend him even from bodily harm, but Luther would also include from any other kinds of harm as well.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why these commandments don't stand in isolation from each other. And his last comment is beautiful. He says, what is the root cause of all this passive behavior towards our neighbor if we see him in need and we don't help? He says, you have withheld your love from him and deprived him of the benefit by which his life would have been saved. And we can't help at that moment think, what is the motivation for all this? It is rooted in the one who did not withhold his love from us and did not deprive us of the benefit by which our life has been saved, namely Jesus Christ, who is the true Good Samaritan.
Luther brings it all the way to Judgment Day and to the famous judgment account that Jesus gives in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats. Take us into that with a couple minutes before our break.
Yeah, again, he's going back to the words of Christ. He just simply says, all the words that Christ says, when I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. And Luther says, this means you would have allowed me and mine to die of hunger, thirst, and cold. You would have allowed the wild beast to tear us to pieces. What else is that but to rebuke them as murderers and bloodhounds? So again, Luther just is hammering away with the full force of the law here.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest in part 5 of our weekly series on Luther's Large Catechism. Today, the commandment, you shall not murder. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Concordia Publishing House publishes The Issues, Etc., book of the month for April. Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. Talk about a man who was, in his part, keeping the fifth commandment with respect to Luther, keeping him from being killed in his vocation as a prince at the time of the Reformation. You can read all about it in this great biography, Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector, from Concordia Publishing House. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We'll be right back.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Fifth Commandment with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. In about a half hour here, Dr. Carl Fikentra will join us for our regular series, Looking Forward to Sunday Morning. We'll be there in the upper room again, one last time, where Jesus appears to his disciples and leads them out and then ascends into heaven. The last appearance of Jesus after his resurrection in the Gospel of Luke in hour two of Issues Etc. Let's talk about the way that this commandment functions in society in a general way, and I think we're talking here about what we would say classically as a first use of the law. It functions in a general way under God's providence through earthly authorities to curb outbreaks of sin and violence and killing and harm and all of those things. What would you say about that first use or that first application of this commandment, you shall not kill, as kind of quintessentially government's function in society?
Yeah, the point here is that there is within the conscience of all human beings from the moment of their birth the innate sense that taking the life of another human being is just not the thing to do. To do so wantonly requires, first of all, a very clear choice to do it, and then you become so accustomed to it you don't think twice about it any longer. But the government, according to Romans chapter 13, St. Paul says that they do not bear the sword in vain. And it's very interesting. He uses the term the sword, because the sword in Roman society, that was the means by which Roman citizens were executed. St. Paul himself was beheaded, and that was the right of the Roman citizen. For instance, the Roman citizen could appeal for that kind of an execution as opposed to a crucifixion, which was used as the most degrading form of capital punishment, and non-Romans would often suffer that penalty, including our own Lord Jesus Christ. But St. Paul, as a citizen of Rome, was able to make appeal for execution to be in the form of the beheading. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's the long-held and well-respected tradition in the church. So the government has the right to take steps necessary to protect its citizens against those who would do them harm, up to and including engaging in warfare.
And it does kind of permeate. We would talk about it in legal terms as the state's interest. You know, if you go into a court of law, the state has to demonstrate that it has an interest in a thing in order to apply a law to a particular circumstance. And this would be, I would think, kind of the state's interest that is that applies in so many cases when it comes to the laws that we make to govern ourselves. The state says we have to protect the citizens from one another, from themselves, however that case may come out. Is that what we're talking about here?
Yeah, and I think when this show's broadcast, it probably will be the case that the jury is still deliberating whether or not they should impose the death penalty on this young man who was involved in the Boston Marathon bombing. His older brother was apparently the mastermind, but he was a very complicit and willing participant in it. He's only 21 years old. And it's interesting, the state of Massachusetts does not have a death penalty, but this is a federal crime, and it's a federal jury, and they can impose a federal death penalty. That's, for instance, another example would be the Oklahoma City bomber, Nicholas, was it forget his name, Vey or whatever, he was finally executed under federal law. So I know this is a controversial issue, and around the world, most quote-unquote civilized and Western societies have outlawed the death penalty, but the United States has not. And I always like to say this, it is very easy, and it's perfectly acceptable for we as confessional Lutherans to debate whether or not the death penalty is being administered justly and rightly, and there are those who feel it's not and therefore should not be applied to anyone. But we as confessional Lutherans cannot say that the death penalty is contrary to Scripture. That is simply against the teaching of Scripture itself, and the Lutheran confessions nowhere support such a notion.
So someone could say, look, I know that the Bible permits the death penalty to rightly establish governments, and I know that this is our position as Lutherans, but at this point in time, I do not see how under our current system it can be justly applied. That's why I oppose it.
Yeah, exactly. And I've heard people make those arguments. You know, my personal feeling is that the death penalty is not so much retribution as it is a matter of simple justice. And that's why I support the death penalty as a matter of justice. Others would feel very strongly differently, but we can all agree that the Scriptures do acknowledge that it is within the right of government and the duty of government to punish criminals, even up to and including the death penalty in some cases.
What is Luther alluding to when he says in paragraph 193, as we have said, this commandment is especially directed toward those who are our enemies, for to do good to our friends is an ordinary heathen virtue, as Christ says.
Yeah, well, he takes it right from Jesus' words. You know, anybody can be nice to people who are nice to us, but how much more difficult is it and dramatic is it when we, you know, pray for, as Jesus says, pray for those who persecute us. The command to love the neighbor doesn't come with an asterisk attached to it to read such as, only in the case of those who love you first. It's simply, love your neighbor as yourself. We should do good to our neighbors. And there's probably no more powerful witness in the history of the Christian church than the acts of mercy that the Christian church engaged in right at the very beginning of its history. Dr. Al Schmidt's book really demonstrates how the Christian church led the way in establishing hospitals and all kinds of provisions for the poor and reaching out in acts of love and kindness in a culture and a society that was so brazenly just almost immune to the cries of the poor and the suffering, just this harsh attitude of, you know, what's mine is mine and I'm going to keep it.
The remarkable thing about this is that those Christians who extended this kind of help even to their enemies, even to people who would in other circumstances be their persecutors, their thinking was rather clear. I mean, they're looking at Jesus on the cross, who has the power in his divinity to bring the whole thing to a halt, to not only come down from the cross and save himself, he has the power to do it, but to punish those who were punishing him. But he does exactly the opposite. He forgives them.
Right, and we just heard recently during the Holy Week, during the hearing of the Passion story again, how before Pilate, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, which it's not, I would have had all my followers come and protect me. I could have summoned, you know, the hosts of heaven to come down. But instead, he willingly suffered all things for us. And so how can we turn a blind eye to the great mercy of God in Christ and behave in any way differently towards those who even hate us or dislike us or anything? And I think you're so right, Todd. We, as much as we might, again, at first glance, think we're not disobeying this commandment, perhaps we're disobeying this commandment more than just about any other, because, you know, how often do we, you know, someone does something, even from the mundane, cuts us off in traffic, rah, you know? I mean, just such a silly, ridiculous example, but we even see how people go fly into a rage on the highways and even end up killing people. I mean, there's just such this inner struggle between the new man in Christ in us and the old man in Christ, and the old guy always wants to have the upper hand. So this commandment tamps down those gross outbursts. It's like a mirror, and it's also then a guide by which we learn how to show works of kindness and love towards others, towards our enemies, as Luther says in paragraph 195.
As we have
pointed out many times and in reference to that very paragraph, Luther is the kind of the pastor par excellence when he writes here. He says he would ever remind us to reflect upon this upon the first commandment in looking at the fifth commandment. He is our God, which means he will help assist and protect us in order that he may quench the desire of revenge in us. What's Luther saying there?
Well, if we just stop and calm down a little bit and realize, you know, God has promised to care for us. He's going to help us. He's going to assist us. He's going to protect us through the means he has established. And at the end of the day, unless it is our calling and duty in life to act as God's personal agent, and we've talked about even those situations where the private citizen may need to act, it's not our place to, you know, seek revenge and to exact vengeance on people. You know, the vigilante spirit, which was so strong in our own country while there was a lot of lawlessness out there for a long time, and even to this day, the scriptures say, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. So God knows what we need. He's going to take care of us. Just because someone's angry at us or hates us or dislikes us or treats us badly doesn't mean we take matters into our own hands, even if we've already formed the thoughts in our mind which violate this commandment.
So this is kind of the comfort to the Christian that it's not received without a heavy, heavy dose of frustration, because our old man's impulse is always to seek not just revenge, which would be kind of eye for eye. We want to bring the gun to the knife fight, so to speak, and obliterate our enemies. But this is the comfort to the Christian who says God sees, God takes note, God will repay, God will protect, all that stuff.
Yeah, absolutely. And we're going to talk more about this when we get to the even the sixth commandment next time, but the seventh and eighth commandments, you know, the commandments against stealing and bearing false witness, these are all ways that we easily violate this fifth commandment.
On this Monday, April the 13th, Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Then we will take up the subject of Jesus' last appearance to his disciples after his resurrection in the Gospel of Luke with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Looking forward to Sunday morning. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Why did Frederick III risk his realm of Saxony to protect Martin Luther and the developing reforms of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is Frederick the Wise, Seen and Unseen Lives of Martin Luther's Protector. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Frederick the Wise by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Frederick the Wise.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Fifth Commandment, You Shall Not Kill. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. The last part of this might be a little confusing to somebody who doesn't have access to kind of the history surrounding Luther, and he makes reference to the Carthusians. You're going to have to explain who this is, but he introduces the whole subject here under the Fifth Commandment by saying, by the way, this is not the preaching. It would not be the preaching for monks. What's going on here?
Yeah, I'm just chuckling because I got to this part and I was reminded Luther's always going to take a shot at the monks every chance he can. It's almost like he could have ended this section on the very last sentence in paragraph 195, but instead, oh, and while I'm at it, these monks. What he's doing, I'm not trying to make light of this. It's a very critical thing in Luther's day. The thought was that you have those who lead a spiritual life as opposed to those who lead simply a common life. In other words, there are the religious, and that's the term still used to this day to describe those involved in monasticism, either men or women. And then there's the common, you know, the common Joe just going about his life and doing what needs to be done. But at the end of the day, the people who are really on the uptick when it comes to serving God are those who cloister themselves away. So he takes a big shot at this group called the Carthusians, and they are a group of monasteries and monks and monastic communities derived from the Chartreuse Mountains, and this Saint Bruno built his first hermitage in these valleys, and I think we've talked about them before. They were the strictest of the strict. They would, wall themselves off from society, and not only that, but they would shut themselves into their individual cells, as they were called, and they weren't even allowed to leave. The door of each cell would come off of a large corridor, and there was even a little revolving compartment that would be used to send them their meals so that the meal could be passed to the hermit inside his cell without any human contact. And they thought that by doing this, they spent, and to this day, there's still these communities, they spend most of their days in these cells meditating and praying the minor hours of the liturgy, and everything happens in complete isolation. So Luther kind of picks on the worst of the worst, if you want to put it, in terms of this idea that the religious calling is really where you can become sanctified. And then he says, for the ordinary state of Christian would be considered just as worthy, even worthier than monastic life, if we could get this all straightened out. So he's simply pointing out works commanded by God, it's not just something for the monks to be concerned about, but every Christian, we have our hands full of good works when we simply live according to the Ten Commandments. We don't need to run off to monasteries.
Let's talk a little bit about passivism. It has a tradition that is rooted pretty strongly in the Reformation, not the Lutheran Reformation, but other streams of the Reformation. It went along with a lot of other very complicated political views in Europe at the time, but it has found its way into our American experience with regard to a whole kind of suite of ideas about how the Christian stands before civil authority, and often it goes along with conscientious objection. It goes along with a kind of not a political quietism, but activism that takes a nonviolent approach. A noble history, actually, in the civil rights movement for us. But what does a Christian do who says, "Look, I'm a pacifist. I want to take this commandment to its logical conclusion and oppose all forms of violence in every case"?
Yeah, it's very interesting. When you look at the history of, let's just take Christian pacifism, even in the days of the very earliest of churches, there was a feeling that no soldier, no Roman soldier, or nobody in the Roman army, and you didn't have to be a Roman to be in the Roman army, that was something that was a mortal sin, that anybody who participated in the army like that could not be saved. We have some very strong statements from some of the early church fathers. Augustine came along, though, and did a lot to help clarify thinking on this with his just war theory. And, of course, the Lord Christ himself commended the centurion for his great faith. He didn't condemn the centurion for being a soldier. He praised him for his faith. And then, of course, St. Peter's encounter with Cornelius, another Roman soldier, those would be two things in the Bible itself that would point to the fact that simply being in the military and doing your duty is not contrary to God's word. Now, if we fast forward into the days of the Reformation, the reason Luther is strong about the necessity of government to carry out its functions according to the commandment is because in his own times, some of the peasants' wars that arose erupted for social justice, but there was a strong strain among what called the Anabaptist movement of pacifism, and they condemned, and the Formula of Concord lists these errors, and the Augsburg Confession does as well, namely, Christians can't hold political office, Christians can't take vows in a court of law, Christians can't serve as soldiers, Christians can't serve as executioners or policemen. These are all points of view that are based on a misreading of Scripture and a complete distortion and misunderstanding of to whom the Fifth Commandment specifically applies, and when God himself orders government to take actions to protect people, or the hangman to do his job, or the executioner to wield the sword. So as much as we can admire the dedication of those in our own country who are pacifistic, and this would include the Amish and the Mennonites, so on and so forth, during World War II, even during, you know, we see this pacifism already at the time of the Revolutionary War, where some Quakers in Pennsylvania could not in good conscience involve themselves in the war against Britain. And this continued through in World War II. Men sometimes were assigned to be medics rather than serve as soldiers. And of course, the more emotional aspect of this was in Vietnam, where people thought this is an unjust war and I'm going to, you know, tear up my draft card and run away to Canada to avoid the draft. But this long strand of Christian pacifism has its strongest roots, as you said, at the time of the Reformation. Now, I'm kind of blathering, but the point is, as much as we can admire someone's conscientious objection and determination to be a pacifist, it is not founded on Scripture. It is contrary to Scripture.
Two quick final questions. How would you summarize Luther's thought on the Fifth Commandment?
Well, as usual, what it commands us not to do. But in the commanding of what not to do, we have a clear indication of what we are to do. And here in this commandment, perhaps more strongly than in any other we've encountered so far, Luther really relies on Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount to explicate the full implication of this commandment. We are not to take life unless it is our calling to do so. We leave that to God and government. Let us not assure ourselves that we've kept this commandment simply because we haven't wantonly murdered anybody. We must also analyze our lives. Have we allowed ourselves to become angry at another person? Or, that's an active violation of the commandment, have we passively stood by and let others be hurt and done nothing to help when the opportunity was there for us to help? It's a very rich and robust commandment for us to examine our lives according to.
With about 1 minute, we're going to talk next time about the Sixth Commandment. What's in store for us? Give us a little preview.
Oh, wow. Well, you know, sex sells, so that's what we're going to talk about next week. But, wow, you talk about a timely discussion. We always like to say we're the worst culture that ever existed. We're still basically amateurs when it comes to sexual perversion, deviation, and public pornography. We're still relative amateurs compared to the Romans. And this is the very culture in which the early church arose, when Christians started to spread themselves around the world by the Holy Spirit. They were, just every day, it was such an overt sexual perversions everywhere. The Christians just stood out, you know, like complete screwballs because of their insistence. You know, it is wrong to have extramarital affairs. It is wrong to engage in homosexuality. It is wrong to engage in the constant depiction of sex and use it as a butt of jokes. So there's a whole lot for us to talk about what is contrary to the Sixth Commandment, but then the joy and beauty of honoring one's spouse and living chaste and decent lives.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks again.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
Folks, you will find numerous free pro-life sources talking about protecting the unborn, protecting people at the end of life and every point of time in between. These resources you can find at lcms.org/life. That's lcms.org/life. It's LCMS Life Ministries. They produce resources on adoption, abortion, bioethics, assisted suicide, and more. Defending life from beginning to end, LCMS Life Ministries, lcms.org/life. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we will be with Jesus, the resurrected Christ, among his disciples here. He has just appeared to two on the road to Emmaus, and as quickly as they return to talk about having seen Jesus alive again after his crucifixion, there he is again among them. And he speaks some very important words. He says, "This is all done to fulfill what I told you when I was with you." And then he does something remarkable. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. When we come back, we'll talk about that passage and the other propers for this coming Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.